The 1st of May, the Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian body, focusing the fullness of Christ in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. Focusing the scripture, those select and wonderful words which God has sent to this globe, that it might shine, not being worn out like old pants, but like a light, filled with an intrinsic beauty and a special significance. This morning, we are going to have a simple approach to a profound subject. We will look at one part of it. The title, 10 Functions of what? Of pain. Where I am, pain is very well known in the nursing home. 10 Functions of Pain in and towards the spiritual life. How does pain affect your spirit? How does pain affect your mind? What is the good that it does? Why is there so much of it around? These are relevant approaches. So we're going to take up a number of functions of pain. What it does, what it's for, how it helps. We're not intending to be anything like all-inclusive, but taking one corner of a thing which can needlessly harry and harass and can also beautify and adorn. Let's take the first one. Straighten the crooked. Can pain straighten what is crooked? Can it help? Can it function in that area? Let's take David and Absalom. There is David. Merciful David. Absalom has done a shocking thing. He has rebelled against David. He's been forgiven. He has transgressed. He's tried to take over the kingdom. David's favorite son, good-looking, popular, knows the people know him. But he leads a rebellion. David has already forgiven him for shocking conduct. And now he utilizes that and lies. He said he was going out for a sound religious purpose, but in fact, he was going out to raise rebels against David so that he, Absalom, could rule. What a contrast. Good looking, but bad doing. Shameless doing. Faithless doing. Atrocious doing. David. Vacates Jerusalem in order that he might fight back and recover his rule, which was God appointed and therefore must continue. He leaves Jerusalem. Absalom occupies it. The rebellion looks complete, just as from some point of view the rebellion of Putin against Ukraine as a neighbor seems complete, but it isn't. The Bible does predict God is going to deal with such a situation as this. We wait and see. During the battle, Joab, who had been instructed not to hurt Absalom because David was too fond of his son, of his presence, of his potential, of his prospects, Ebsen heard that. What a mockery. Ebsen had been caught up by his hair, his beautiful, wonderful locks of hair in a tree, and was left there dangling. Did Ebsen care? He was fighting a war and he was going to win, so he said, cut him down. So he cut down and killed. When David heard his famous utterance, O Absalom, he was mourning for a long while in his tent. Absalom, my son, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee! The courageous captain, Joab, came and said, look, if you don't get out there among the people and show gratitude and grace, you're going to get more trouble than you've ever had in your whole life. Mourning for his son, when the people had delivered them from massive slaughter as a nation. So David went out and spoke with the people, and his reign was delivered. David's heart was purified. You have to be aware, fully aware, with gratitude and thanksgiving of all that is done, whether it happens to please your personal psyche or not. David's heart was purified by pain. To purify motivation, to make sure that you don't have secondary motives which are eclipsing the primary ones in what you are doing, to purify motivation and purge purpose. Then there's the case of David and Uriah, purging purpose. Uriah had a wife, and the two of them had a vineyard, and the vineyard bordered David's land. And David saw from his kingly perch the wife of Uriah in a degree of nakedness. He fell for her. He was overwhelmed. He instructed his commander to let that man get into the forefront of battle so that he would be slain, so that David could take his wife. Not exactly the most notoriously beautiful of conduct. This all happened. The prophet Nathan came up to David and spoke to him about what was really nothing short of murder. I'll tell you a story. Nathan tells the story. There was a man who had a whole lot of sheep and was rich. There was a man who had one little lamb and he was poor. The man who was rich took the one lamb of the man who was poor and killed it and ate it. That man will die, said David in righteous indignation. You are that man. David had just proclaimed his own death warrant. That, no doubt, purged David. Am I capable? Is it possible that I, regal, rejoiced in, loved, of her great dignity, immense power, that I should have done that? God forgave him, but put into his life endless problems with loyalty again and again, David was reminded by disloyalty shown him of the disloyalty and the murderous warping his soul had exhibited. Then again, there was the case, and that was pain, of course, a case of more pain, much more. David had just beaten a couple of other nations in warfare, and perhaps was feeling pretty gleeful about the grace that was given him. He was beginning to feel that his Israel was a massive and a great country. So he said to Joab, his commander-in-chief, "I would like you to number how many soldiers I have in my country of Israel." Joab said, "No, don't do that. The Lord's not going to like it if you start counting how strong you are. Don't become complacent," was the general direction of his challenge. "No, we will proceed. I will have it," said David, reminding us a little of the episode with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. So Joab went ahead and counted, but he did it in a rather indolent way because his heart was against it. He was afraid for what would happen. Pride is not something that God likes, and no doubt Joab saw that in it, or something very like it. Self-reliance can be good, so long as it isn't ultimate. To rely on yourself to do your job in a confident fashion is one thing. To rely on the ultimate grace and strength necessary is pride. Joab had seen that in this, it would appear, and his view was overridden. David would not listen. Be careful next time you will not listen. You might be right. You might be wrong. You better know why and what. And so David had the numbers counted. They were immense, hundreds of thousands. And then David was met by a prophet. "What do you want as a penalty for this display? Would you rather have a plague or fire or be subject to your enemies for a certain number of days?" David said, "Don't let me fall into the hands of men." He began to know what the hands of men could be like, even sometimes godly men. And so they had a plague. If I recall, about 20,000 people died. David really loved Israel. Next time you think of something a bit anomalous, watch for it. It could cause other people to be shaken because you have been shaken. Be reliable, be trustworthy, be faithful. And so the Lord heard David, who, showing his normal heart, said, "Lord, I am the culprit. I made the mistake. Don't let the people suffer." He now thought of this aspect more strongly. So the Lord turned off the plague. But how David suffered because he really loved what he'd really been unfaithful to in this matter. He can also bring out obtrusively what was hidden, intrusively. He can bring out elements of your heart which you didn't know, and while it won't be pleasant, that's for sure. What correction is? You have to change your way, change your say. If it were cricket, change your play. But when in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says,
never heated the iPad.
Oh, did it turn that right down? Yep.
Oh, it's from being in the sun, I think. Here we go. Back.
Alright.
I've got everyone back now. Yeah.
Hang on. When I was saying before, I think we overheated. In Psalms 139:23-24, search me. He's asking God to search me. That's perhaps where the idiom comes in slang. Search me, I don't know. Search me and try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me out. Give me a trial that will expose any hidden fault. Don't let me go on complacently and carelessly with self-assurance and presumption in some evil thing. Search me! Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Put me through trials. Test me. If there's anything wrong, correct it. See if there be any wicked way in me. So, obtrude what is hidden, and it doesn't matter if you seem to intrude in looking. Look well. So here is a matter of obtruding what is hidden. Fostering the felicitous, the famous Philippians felicity. Bring every detail of your needs to the Lord. And the peace of God the profundity of the peace of God will be yours. Don't say that's too small. Don't say it's too remote. Don't say it's too far off. Don't say it's too near at hand. Bring it! If it's sufficient to affront you, then bring it to the Lord. It's sufficient for Him to deal with. And the peace of God, you want that? The peace which passes all understanding? Well, it's giving you instructions here. Do that, and the peace of God which passes all understanding is a piece of us of having been born again, having your spiritual nails polished, your spiritual hair cut, your spiritual fortitude reinforced. Bring every detail of your needs to the Lord. I mean, look at the detail in DNA. Don't be afraid to ask Him for every detail. Don't become complacent or frozen with fear, for that matter. Every detail to the Lord, and the peace of God will pass all understanding, will come to you. It may involve peace, being stricken, while you bring all these details to the Lord, when you realize how much needs attention. But in the end, when it's got the attention, as in the time when a nurse comes in a poor nursing home after a long wait to do the things which need doing, then, that is different. It was worth it. Foster the felicitous. Augment the holy. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, in the latter part, there are a number of directions for holiness. I'll read some of them. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. Comfort the faint-hearted. Don't say, you shouldn't be like that, you ninny. What do you say instead? Come, it's not as bad as all that. Let me do this and that for you. As when a nurse comes after a long delay. And with all the things being put right that you enumerate, the difficulty distances. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Never get into a mood. You may have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but don't linger. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. In everything. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. That all things hold fast what is good. Look for what is good. It is beautiful. Summarize it. Be good at counting it. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is the verse I was coming to. Now, 23, may the God of peace himself do all these things. Rejoice in them. Don't delay. Don't fail. You say, that's easy to say. It is. But it's much easier to do than fall. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Make you holy. Make you shine. Like a sergeant saying, polish those buttons. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not sinless, blameless. If there have been wrongs, you've had them righted. If there have been evils, you've had them correct. If there's been guilt, you've had it cancelled. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What a path is that end of the first chapter, fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5. So, face the facts and do them. Rejoice always. And so, through pain, comes sanctity, a holiness. You're not just some flibbertigibbet who wanders around with a chip on your shoulder or whatever. You're not knowable by your defects. And if you are, set about having it corrected, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, tells you and me. Be very careful about fraud. Solomon was a great king. Solomon knew God. Solomon was greatly admired. Solomon had hundreds of wives. Solomon could only be magnificent. Archaeology has unveiled the great horse stables that he had. Just for one thing, he was also great in commerce. Solomon lived a life so impressive, the Queen of Sheba, when she visited him, said, the half wasn't told me. She staggered at the grandeur of Solomon. But so, unfortunately, it seemed, was Solomon. He too seems to have been a bit staggered by his grandeur. And with all those wives, they were all the gods of the wives. Never get involved in marriage or any other type of liaison or partnership. If it involves other people's idols, such as being wealthy, being notable, being notorious, or whatever. Never. Let it be as devoid of water, devoid of blessing, as the go-by desert. Go by it. Don't touch it. Don't give yourself needless problems. Don't you have enough? Are you really going to ask God to give you more by dilatory, careless behavior? No, not so. Solomon began to have the equipment of idolatry brought in for the sake of his wives. He began to go astray. God therefore raised up an adversary, and Solomon began to have powerful adversaries. God delivered him from having his kingdom stricken, but it would come in the next generation. And in the meantime, Solomon had shown a vast weakness. Be careful of vast weakness. Sometimes we tend not to notice something because it's so big. We couldn't be as far wrong as that, surely. And to pass it by, don't pass it by. Look for evils in big and little things, because that will cause trouble, that will cause pain, that will cause trouble, that will cause weakness, that will cause a blotted record, spiritually speaking. Pain may also ennoble what is hidden. Ennoble what is hidden when Saul had David as a musician when David was young to calm his spirit. David also killed Goliath, the giant, and saved Israel's divinely accorded dignity and power and safety and security. He was much admired. Saul has killed in thousands, David in 10,000s. It struck the vanity of Saul. So pain can bring out what is hidden. Saul couldn't take that. He threw a javelin at David. A painful experience for David, but one which rescued him from death, ignominious, inglorious, as if he were a traitor to the kingdom, which was anything but the truth. But you see how variabilities here and there, little things or things too big to consider, or that seem so, can be overcome. And so we cast all these things aside. Here are things, causes of pain, where you look at the consequences of repugnance and evil and seek to avoid it. And we seek to see what good did these pains do? Vast amounts of good. Is that all there is to it? Far, far from it. Pain may be physical. It may come to you to warn you. I remember my GP once saying to me, pain means something's wrong. Well, wrong with somebody. In the case of Jesus Christ, something was wrong with the nation. Something was wrong with this world's races. Christ was sent not only to bear the sin of repentant Jews, but to bear the sin of repentant Gentiles, as you see in Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 49, verse 6. It may be also that pain can be vicarious, like that of Christ on the cross. His pain sanctified, because his pain helped us to see our sin, and our sin helped us to see that something has to be done about this and now. So the Christ's pain, Christ's long-suffering, Christ's reason for pain, Christ's entente with the sinfulness of sinners. This was the greatest of pains, and it brought the greatest of consequences. Enjoy! Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the jubilation which comes from Christ's crucifixion. The delight which comes from Christ's resurrection. The waiting delight which comes as we look for his restoration. They have one in English history of Charles II. That wasn't much good, but this is restoration of Christ the King. He showed his kingliness in many ways when he was in the suffering mode as Savior. Then he comes to reign to show his majesty and power and to give us our delight in the purging which comes from accepting his pain, accepting its poignancy, accepting its power, accepting its point, accepting its purpose. Amen.